Being here this morning, and it's my privilege to meditate together the Word of God with you. This morning, we have I've chosen a passage. It's from 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to look at the life of Elijah and his servant Elisha. At a crucial moment in the history of Israel. Now, what happened was when David passed away, after he passed away, the kingdom of Israel broke into two. Now, this was God's chosen people, and he has brought them out of Egypt, and he led them throughout. And David was a man of God, a guy who walked after God's own heart. He kept his word. He saw his blessings. But after he died, his son and one of his commanders, they took over, and the kingdom of Israel split into two, 10 tribes and two, and they fought each other throughout their lives. And one after the other, there were 6 or 7 kings after King David, and the only thing that unites them together is this sad statement that is mentioned about them. It says, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the common denominator that unites all these 6, 7 kings that comes after David. And then comes Ahab. And this guy sets the benchmark for evil. Because the Bible says there was nobody else as evil as Ahab was. And he has not only set up altars for foreign gods, but he kind of wages outright war with the prophets of Jehovah God. He tears down the altars, making it impossible for people to sacrifice and worship our Lord. And in turn, he builds this altar for foreign gods. He goes and marries his wife from a tribe that is outside of Kingdom of Israel, Jezebel. And then she influences him to do all these things. And he goes to the extreme of killing the prophets of God. Not just destroying the altars, but he also goes and kills the prophets. Nobody else has done these things. They would have disobeyed God. They would have disobeyed the prophets. But nobody dared to kill the prophets of God. Nobody dared to tear down the altars of God. Ahab sets the benchmark for evil. So this was the darkest time in the history of Israel. And this is when Elijah makes his appearance. And God chooses Elijah for this particular occasion. And for out of nowhere, he just comes, and there is no elaborate introduction to who Elijah was, his upbringing, nothing. It just says, Elijah, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, where he is from. And then he goes and confronts Ahab. He's a very unremarkable man. The only thing I could find was, it says in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, it says, he was a hairy man wearing a leather belt. That's all I could get. He was a hairy dude. A hairy dude with a leather belt. That's all we know about Elijah. If you read James says, he was a man just like us. That's why he is describing Elijah, a man just like us. Nothing special about him. Very unremarkable man who is chosen for this, to serve God at this darkest time in the period of Israel. So he comes onto the scene with his confrontation with Ahab, and he challenges the king. Without I say the word, there won't be any rain in Israel. And it comes to pass. There is no rain. There is severe famine, and people are searching for Elijah. And it goes on. And then he has this dramatic confrontation once again with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Around 450 prophets. And we all know the story. He prays for the fire to come down from heaven. And it does. And after he does it, kind of a powerful demonstration of the power of God in front of everybody. It's kind of a challenging, the prophets of Baal. After he does it, he kills almost 450 prophets. These are the official prophets of that kingdom. It also says they ate at the table of Jezebel. Think of that. Every day they eat their meal with the queen, or at least in the palace. Officially, they have been reinstated as the prophets, people who lead this country. And Elijah dares to kill them, not just one, but around 400 of them. After which the queen, of course, she's going to get mad at him, and she sends a death threat. I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you. Just like you did to my prophets, I'm going to do to you. And Elijah is running, and we know the story. He's depressed. He's sleepy. He doesn't want to do anything in Israel. He's just running away, and God meets him, and he says, go find a successor. Go anoint Elisha. And that's what he does. And when Elijah goes and meets Elisha, all we know about Elisha is a farmer. He is plowing his field, his father's field. It looks like he's a rich guy because the Bible says he had 12 oxen. He was plowing with 12 oxen. So probably, you know, he was a rich guy. And Elijah goes, finds him, anoints him, and immediately Elisha chooses to follow him. And they become a team. And they don't do a lot of things after this. They do a few things, but Elisha becomes an understudy for Elijah. He stays with him. He watches what Elijah does, how Elijah lives. And then when time comes, he takes over. And this is where I want to focus here. What can we learn from the life of Elijah and Elisha? Or at least zeroing in on the life of Elisha as the ultimate disciple, the best disciple any master can ask for. It's a terrible time, but there's a special commission. And two very unremarkable men make a difference. And what can we learn from the life of Elisha? Now, we are also called the disciples, right? The term Christian itself, that's what it means. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's what the New Testament says. So if we call ourselves Christians, then automatically we are disciples, disciples of Christ. Just like Elisha was a disciple of Elijah. And just like Elisha looked up to Elijah and learned the ways of God, we look up to Christ. We follow him, just like Elisha followed Elijah, just like he mentored Elisha. God is with us, teaching us. So there's a lot of parallel between Elisha and us Christians. So this is where I want to focus. What can we learn? I just want to highlight a few things that would probably be a blessing, as it was a challenging text for me as I was meditating on this. Number one, Elisha knew his master well. That's where it begins, knowing who it is that calls us. Because just imagine, this is a guy, a grown-up adult. He is plowing his father's field. He's got 12 oxen. He's got everything going for him. And then out of nowhere comes Elijah. We don't know if Elisha knew Elijah before. Probably he heard him or heard about him. Elijah was a very, you can't miss him. He was such a powerful man of God. So probably he must have heard him. But to leave everything and then to follow Elijah, it takes something. To give up the life that he knows and to follow Elijah, you don't do it just, you know, without thinking. But Elisha does it. And he begins to learn about his master by staying with him. He must have watched him spend time with God. Once again, James says he was a man just like us, but he prayed earnestly. He had a solid prayer life. I mean, Elisha must have watched him pray, spend hours in the presence of God. And there is also an occasion where Elijah calls fire from heaven, not just once, twice, and burns some 50 men along with their captain. That's a dramatic experience for Elisha. Just like that, what God can do through this man. He watched him, he studied him, and he knew the commission. Elijah was a man with a mission. He was not wasting time. He must have also known about his frustrations, his failures, the time he got scared, and he was running away from his ministry. He must have heard about that too. Elisha knew his master well. We also have a master, right? You know, there is this occasion in the life of Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration. This is before the cross, and there's one time where these three disciples, along with Jesus, they go to this mountain, and Jesus begins to pray, and when Peter wakes up, he sees Elijah and Moses having a team meeting with Jesus. And this was so spectacular that Peter doesn't want to leave. He says, let's build a tent, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. Let's stay here. Forget about Jerusalem. Forget about the cross. Forget about the people. Let's stay here. That's what he says. But why Moses and Elijah? There's a lot of interpretations for that. But think about this. Moses introduces the law for the Jewish people. The Mosaic law was the command by which any Jewish individual has to live. And every law that was instituted finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. So what Moses began, Jesus completes. And Elijah is the prophet of prophets. The great prophetic ministry that he had to bring the word of God to men. And Jesus is going to redefine that ministry. He is the Word, and he comes down to dwell among flesh. So we no longer need prophets in the Old Testament sense to bring word from God. God comes and dwells with us. His Word comes and dwells in us. And we have Moses and Elijah coming. Jesus takes over this ministry. And he also says there's one that's greater than Solomon. The one that is greater than Elijah is here. And we have a challenge to know our master. Do we know our master? Because he's the one who calls us. This call that we have doesn't come from an ordinary person. It is not an accident that we are here. It is no accident that we are Christians. There is a call. He has called us to be his followers, to be his disciples. He has called us to be his friends, his bride. Do we know who is the one who calls us? If you are struggling with this question, if you don't know, if you're still having questions about God, God is not an abstract term. He's not an idea. He's a person. He's got a name. Look to Jesus. He will fulfill all the definitions of who God is or what God should be. He can't disappoint you. If you're looking for love, look no further than the cross, where the love of God was manifested. Just got to know who it is that calls us. Isaiah 1:3 says, "Even an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them." How much he loves us. How much he cares for us. We just sang the song, "The Power of His Love." It is the cross that compels us to follow him, to take him as our master. Even an ox knows its owner. Even a donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel doesn't know its master. And that's why Paul prays in Ephesians 3:18 that we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To know him is to know how much he loves us. To know him is also to know how much undeserving we are. We're going to talk about grace as well. And to know him is to know how he's worth more than anything else in this world. He's our master. Just got to ask this question. Is he really our master? So number one, Elisha knew his master well. To give up the life that he had and to follow him and to learn from him. Number two, Elisha not only knew his master, but he also knew the source of his power. Because Elijah is known for his power. He was such a powerful man of God. He brings fire from heaven. It's not a joke. It's a public demonstration. He challenges the kings. But Elisha knew there was nothing remarkable about Elijah. He was a man just like us, a hairy man. That's the only specialty, probably. His power comes from the God he serves. And that's why, if you read the text, 2 Kings chapter 2, this is the time when Elijah is called home. Elisha officially takes over from Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 2, I'll read from 6 onwards. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 6 onwards. "Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground." When there is a river, they don't look for a bridge. They just part the waters, as if it's nothing, all right? "And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, and suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he also had struck the water, It was divided this way and that. And Elisha crossed over. It's a repeat of the same miracle. But this time it's by the student. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. He saw what his master did, parting the waters. And after he was taken up, Elisha asked this question, "Where is this God of Elijah?" In other words, where is this Jehovah God that Elijah served? The power, the same power, and the same miracle. And his ministry officially begins. Where is the Jehovah God that Elijah serves? I think we, as believers, as disciples, we have to ask the same question more in our lives. Where is the power of God in my life? Where is the power of God in my situation that I'm going through? Because if he's the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why is it that I don't see this power being manifested more often in my life? It's a challenging text. Why do I stumble and fall all the time? Why am I so weak? Why am I so weak spiritually? The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Romans 8:11. The same spirit, the same resurrected power is available for us. You see, when God picks us up, when he makes us his child, he picks us up from a lower situation in life, probably from a gutter-like situation. He washes us and he puts us in a clean place, and he doesn't just let us go and live our life on our own terms by our own strength. He gives us his Holy Spirit, the source of his power. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is indwelling in us. The same gift of the Spirit is available for everybody. If so, we got to ask this question more. Why do I don't see this victory more? Ephesians 1:18, Paul makes this beautiful prayer for the people at Ephesus. He says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Not just power, but power like nothing you've ever seen. Incomparably great power. That's what we have. This power is at work in our lives. We no longer have to be defeated. We no longer have to live a life of shame and failure. There is victory available for us in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36. No more chains. We don't have to be a slave to sin or our old life, whatever that is, whatever that keeps us down. The same power sets us free. It's available for us. The other aspect is, we talk about grace, saved by grace. And we very often we understand grace only in terms of favor, kind of an unmerited favor that we receive from God. We don't equate grace with power. But listen, read 2 Corinthians 9:8. If you look at 2 Corinthians 9:8, there is a verse that says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." He is able to make all grace abound to you. In other words, he gives us the strength. He empowers us to abound in all things for all the good work that he has called us for. He gives us the strength. It's not in us. That's the starting point. I am weak, but he is strong. And that's why Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because I know my power doesn't come from me. My power is in him. The spirit that works in me. That's the source of my power. All grace, all kinds of favor. When we talk about power, I also have to mention this. I cannot sidestep this topic, because very often we equate power with miracles. When we say a powerful man of God, we immediately say somebody who does miracles, somebody who performs miracles in the name of Jesus, which could be true, but it's only one aspect of it. Because I believe if we limit miracles, or if we believe, or if we limit the power of God only to miracles, then we are limiting what the Spirit is doing in our lives. Because the Spirit of God is doing much more in our life than just miracles. But before we get there, when it comes to miracles, miracles still happen. Because it is the same God we serve. It is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is working in our lives. Pray for miracles. Pray like Elijah. That earnest prayer. Pray, have that prayer, the desperate prayer that Hannah prayed. His arm is not shortened. Our God is a God of miracles. God of wonders, we sing that song. But we don't expect miracles in our lives. How can we not expect God to perform miracles? God is still on the throne. His power is limitless. When things happen to us, let's pray. Pray in faith, expecting that God is going to do a miracle in our lives. We should have that faith. We should have that prayer. But also, more importantly, we cannot forget God's sovereign plan and eternal purposes in our life. We may not understand what he's doing, but we know who he is, and he is good all the time. There is no shadow of turning with him. His eternal purposes will come true. Let his will be done in our life or in my life. I found a small prayer which I found very, very inspiring. And I keep going back to this again and again, meditating on this. It says, goes like this: Lord, I'm willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, to be what you require. Lord, I'm willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, to be what you require. It's the Spirit that empowers us to live this Christian life according to his will. The danger when it comes to miracles is this: we are so often caught up with the spectacular. Our flesh craves for the dramatic. That's all we want to see. And we ignore the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Jerry Bridges makes this beautifully. He puts it beautifully, you know, this way. He says, when it comes to salvation, we all know that's the grace of God. He's the one who called us. He's the one who did the work on the cross. He's the one who has given this gift of salvation. We didn't deserve anything, and we have no issues with that. It's only by grace we are saved. We know that, and we believe on that. But after we are saved, when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to the life of a Christian, where we grow in the nature of Christ, suddenly we think it is our effort that we have to do this by our strength. And Jerry Bridges says this, God gives us a sports jacket of justification by his grace, but we must buy the slacks of sanctification by our own efforts. That's what we think. He gives us the sports jacket, and we buy the slacks by our own efforts. He says no. But salvation is like a suit. It always comes with a jacket of justification and pants of sanctification, because we need both. It has to go hand in hand. He has chosen us, he has called us for this holy calling, and he's going to take us home. That's his work. It's grace throughout. And that's why we ignore the supernatural. It is God who is at work that empowers us to do good, to do his will, to obey his word, to desire him. We cannot do it on our own. The only thing I desire, somebody said this, the only thing I desire is either illegal or immoral. That's the human nature. We are sick. It is the goodness of God that works in us that makes us desire him above everything else. To desire good, to do good. It's not in us. We need the grace of God. It's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It is working, whether we are aware of that or not. Very often we equate Christ-like nature to simple morality. But look at the life of Christ, the way he lived. It's such a radical life. And we need God's grace, his strength, to be like him, to live like him. We cannot do it on our own. So God is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work. And he is the source of our power. And we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Annie Flint, I found this beautiful prayer poem by Annie Flint. I was researching on this, and then I found, I didn't find much about her life, but then when I looked at the song, this poem, it says, this was first published sometime in the 1930s in Orchard Park, New York. Yeah, it's our neighborhood, all right? Beautiful, look at this. It says, he giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed before the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure. It's a beautiful song, yeah. His power no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. There is no end to it. His grace has no limit, his love has no limit, and he loves to give. Just don't realize it. Quickly, number three, Elisha wanted to imitate his master. Elisha saw Elijah live a godly life, to do these great, wonderful things, to be the servant of God in that dark times. And his desire was to imitate his master. I want to be like my master. Elijah was training him, of course. But when he left, Elisha takes over. For the next 60 years, Elisha serves God in Israel. Times didn't change. It was still a dark period. But Elisha takes over. He becomes the voice of God. Literally and symbolically, he takes over the mantle. He takes over the mantle of Elijah. We are called to imitate God. we are called to imitate Christ, we have no choice. This is not a choice that we, you know, have, whether to imitate Christ or not. Take a look at this verse, 1 John, 2nd chapter, 3 to 6. 1 John, 2nd chapter, verses 3 to 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And then it says this, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. He walked, Christ walked. It's a command given to us to walk like Christ walked. It is not an option. We cannot design our own raceway and run the race that, you know, that we built for us. No. God has called us for his purposes, to be like him. It's a mandate, not an option. We can't, it's not a kind of personal preferences. One day I can be like Christ, the next day I can just take the day off. Can't do that. We have to be like Christ every day, become more and more like Christ. He has saved us for a purpose. This world is still messed up. It is a messed up place. You will agree with me. It needs to hear the good news of God. The cross, the message of cross, the mission that we just mentioned. The mission of this church is to go out and preach and make the gospel available for people to come to know him. That's the mandate we have as Christians. The same problem. The problem in this world is not poverty. It's not racism. It's not any other evil. The problem in this world is the same. It has always been the same. It is a sin that dwells in you and me. That is the problem of this world. And the only answer has always been the same. It's found in Jesus. There's no other answer. But very often, we are so quick to become Jonah and not Jesus. What do I mean by that? You see what Jonah did? He was called to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. Once again, such a wicked place. And Jonah went and preached. He obeyed, at least the second time. He went and preached, but then his heart said, no, these guys deserve punishment. I did my work, they didn't obey. Now let me see the fireworks. He was fighting with God to get the best seat to watch the fireworks from heaven. We are so quick to be like Jonah. So quick to be judgmental, to be critical, to be, I don't know. But don't have the heart of Jesus to go out and serve and preach and be with them, to be with the outcasts. Somebody said, choose to be broken instead of bothered by the state of the world. Choose to be broken instead of bothered by the state of the world. Bemoaning the state of our culture may very well look like us patting ourselves on the back about being the last good people left. Kind of patting ourselves, comparing ourselves with them. Got to be careful that we don't end up becoming accidental Pharisees. John Piper challenges us this way. This is a message to the church. Such a powerful quote. He says, if I love the lost, I will seek to save them from perishing. If I love the glory of God, I will work to overcome the worldwide ignorance and belittling of that glory. The blinders are beginning to fall off of my eyes, and the bombshells of the unseen war are beginning to explode with terrible brightness all around me. I am coming to see the peacetime mentality that dominates our church and our conference as a tactical victory of Satan. It's a peacetime mentality. The result of a kind of nerve gas from Satan's arsenal of chemical weaponry that gives the soldiers of Christ a kind of stupor in some and religious euphoria in others, and eventually puts them to sleep at the gates of the enemy and makes them utterly oblivious to the cries of the POWs behind the wall. We are so happy with what we are. We are so content with who we are, mindful of our little business, so self-centered, that we are sleeping in a kind of a stupor outside the enemy gates, oblivious, ignorant to the cries of the POWs behind the wall. That's the mentality we have, he says. That's a lie of Satan, that we are so self-centered, that we think our salvation is just for us to live a good life, a happy life. So the question is not where is the Jehovah God that Elijah served. The question is where is the man or the woman who will serve God like Elijah? That is the question we have in front of us. Are we ready for the call, the mission? Elijah could have gone back to his father after Elijah left. But if you go back and read, it says when Elijah called him, he killed the oxen that he was plowing with. That's what he said. He made a feast to his mom and dad, remember? He killed the oxen that he was plowing, and he used the plow as a firewood. He burned the instrument. There is no going back. There's only going forward. And that's the challenge we have, to go forward, to do his will, our master's will, to take on the mantle. After Christ left, he gave us this mandate, the commission, the great commission, to make disciples. That's our commission, right? The great commission that we all have as believers. Just got to be faithful. And lastly, Elisha was faithful to the end. To the end, he was faithful. For the next 60 years after Elijah left, Elisha served God in Israel. He calls him, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. That's the intimate bond he had with Elijah. My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. But if you go home and read it, when Elisha dies, and he is on his deathbed, he is very old, he is sick, and he is dying. And the king of Israel repeats the same phrase. He calls Elisha, my father, the chariot of Israel and their horsemen. 2 Kings 13, 14. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. The same phrase that Elisha used to call Elijah, the king of Israel calls Elisha. In other words, he imitates his master. And he was faithful till the end. We also have this challenge to be faithful. Some of us have started well, but then it's easy to get distracted. The cares of this life are many. Our present suffering doesn't make things easy. But there is a call for each one of us. Each one of us has, we have a race to run. God has put us in a place, a specific place, where only we can influence people. Our friends, our family, people we come into contact with. We are there as ambassadors for Christ. Let's not mess it up. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You want to worship God? This is your true worship. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies, lay it all, without any withholding. Everything belongs to God. We don't make plans for ourselves because we live our lives in Him. His will becomes ours. Let thy will be done. That's our prayer. It should be our prayer. Living sacrifice. It's not just a one-time thing. Every day. Every day. We've got to recommit, rededicate. Because it is so easy to get distracted. So easy to lose our focus. Every day we go to the cross and offer ourselves, use me today. I'm your servant. And we have the strength of God, the power of God, where He will make us a blessing. There is no cruise control in Christianity, by the way. You can't just put it in cruise and then relax. Every day is a fight. Every day the demons are out to get us. Sometimes we have to fight our own self, the sinful nature that is in us, that is warring against us. Our selfishness, our pride. It's so easy to not see them. Every day is a struggle. But by the power of God, we will be overcomers. That's the promise we have. He picks us not only from the gutter, but He also empowers us so that we will live for His glory. Let's pray that God will enable us to recognize the incredible power of His resurrection that strengthens us not only to live a victorious life, but also to experience this life, this power, to see victory in our families and friends' lives so as to win them for Christ. Every day is a blessing, right? Today is the day that the Lord has made. If this day, if God has made this day, and He has, for some reason, kept me alive to face this day, then it is no accident, it is no ordinary day. It is a special day. We don't know what's going to happen. Nothing is an accident in the life of a Christian. Let's run the race. Let's be ambassadors for Christ. Let's talk about Him. Let's share our testimony. Let's anticipate in of occasions where God can use us. A simple word, a simple prayer. You'll never know. There are so many times I fail to talk about Jesus. Recently, I had an experience. I was rear-ended. It was a blizzard kind of situation. I was up in a mountain and nothing bad happened, but the guy came and hit me. I couldn't see, he couldn't see, but his car wouldn't start. And I had a flat tire at the end, so I was stuck in my vehicle for 2-3 hours, and this guy's car didn't work, so it was freezing outside. So he came and I asked him to come and join me in my car, so he came and sat in my car. We were there together for at least a couple hours. It was a great opportunity to share about Christ. He was young. I talked about Him. You know, I was asking where he is from, and he was going for an interview. You know, he was feeling so guilty and nervous because he came and hit me at the back and all those things. It was a great opportunity for me, you know, but I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I missed the chance. I was thinking more about how am I going to get off this mountain? Who's going to fix my car? I was calling the insurance, and I missed this opportunity. 2 days later, my son asked me, "Do you think that guy knew about Jesus?" He was with me, and that's when I felt that somebody was hitting me on my back. There are no accidents. There are no accidents. Everything is a God-ordained opportunity. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's make Jesus our small talk. Man on a mission. This is a messed up world, and we are here with a calling on our lives. Let's step out of this selfish circle that we have drawn around our lives. With the power of God, He will use us for His glory. And just like Elijah and Elisha, where they were a blessing to an entire nation, challenging the kings, serving the people. That's the call, the same call we have. The same God we serve, the same power we have. Let's pray. Just want to give you a moment to pray, just between you and God. To rededicate your life, to ask God to empower you, to intervene in your life, but more importantly, to use you and be faithful in the calling with which He has called us.